want to extend greetings to you all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May His grace and peace be upon you. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. Lord, we ask your blessing upon this time together. Fill us with your Spirit. God, give us wisdom, Lord, again. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we pray that you'd lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Or chapter 5, I'm sorry. Begin in verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop there and just talk just a little bit. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us. We are called to be the children of God, called to be a part of the kingdom of Christ and of God. The Bible tells us how we should act and how we should live and how we should separate ourselves from this world and not to let any man deceive us with vain words, because these things, these wicked things that people are doing, the wrath of God is going to be upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. We've all sometimes been in that darkness. But now we're in the light of the Lord. And He's called us to walk in that light as children of the light. Whenever we talk about being filled with the Spirit, I was just thinking, the apostles, Christ was right with them, and He was trying to explain His kingdom to them. He told them plainly what His kingdom was about, and time again we saw them just revert back to a fleshly idea and to a delivering king of that time. Right back to what was happening to them right now. And then after the Spirit came upon them, everybody puts a lot of focus on the gifts or the manifestations or different things about the Spirit. But the purpose of the Spirit of God, the Bible in John says that unless you're born again, or unless you're revived of spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. And we look and see what happened to the apostles whenever the Spirit came upon them. They were able to see the kingdom of God. And they were transformed. Their lives were completely different. They saw things differently than before. We were in darkness at one point, just doing what we could only see. We spend so much time talking to people that don't understand the gospel. They've had some manifestation. They've had some blessing or some comfort. And they feel that. But you start talking about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of His kingdom, and it's just like Peter or Jesus trying to talk to His apostles. They just don't get it. They don't understand it. But whenever we're born of the Spirit and we've become a partaker, we can begin to see the things of God as they are, not just in a religious way. And that's what we need to strive to maintain, to walk in that Spirit. That's what He's trying to teach us to do. We were sometimes in darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. I just want to encourage us as we go out preaching, doing these things. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The Bible says in one place that whenever we're preaching, that we're to be gentle. You know, I've always grew up thinking that to be a preacher, you had to be loud and right in somebody's face before you were a preacher. And just boisterous and just right in their face and trying to take everything they do and just buttonhole it and make sure you have the last word. And that's a preacher. I was taught that when you were filled with the Holy Spirit, that was whenever you were just really going to roll preaching, just loud, hyperventilating about half the time whenever you're trying to speak. And boy, I've just heard them say, oh, he had the Spirit whenever he was preaching. That's not what the Spirit is. The Spirit has the gentleness of Christ wrapped all in it. It's the kindness and goodness and meekness to all men. We're facing more and more opposition, it seems, as we go different places. And we should respond in the Spirit of Christ to people. We have to tell them the truth. It's not our anger that reveals sin in someone. It's the light. It's exposing darkness that brings that out. And you can do that in a kind way. We were in darkness. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest light is sin. Manifest light is sin. I don't know how many times, just the other night we were out, and I had just on my sign, it says, "You must change to be accepted by Christ." And this man started talking to me about my sign, and he said, "You're telling people they're going to hell. You're judging people. You're condemning them from every kind of sin." And we just looked at the sign and said, "Where does it say any of what you just said?" "It says you need to change." And he just said, "Well, that's what it's saying. That's what it's saying because the Spirit of God is there with that message. We don't have to make our message loud and in front of just making sure everybody hears us with anger. We speak the truth. And that truth, we walk the truth, we live the truth, and it's that Spirit. That's where we get the Spirit of God in our life. And that is the Spirit of God. You don't see it like some magic thing. It's just, but you see the results of it all around, all around. All right. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise in your understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Give yourself to being filled with the Spirit, to be like Christ. That's our goal. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul then begins to give us some instructions. You know, we've got the Spirit of the Lord when we're walking in His way. And when we're trying to learn and trying to understand. But you know, we're still human. We're still in this world. And we need some instructions once in a while. Instructions are not a set of rules, but we still need guidance. We still get heading off the wrong way or heading down the wrong path. And we still need some correction once in a while. And as the church moves and grows and lives, there's all kinds of different directions it's trying to be pulled towards. There's all kinds of different ways it's trying to be directed. Somebody's trying to pull it over here. Somebody's trying to pull it over there. It needs corrected sometimes. Sometimes we drift off into something. We get carried away and something goes on and everybody goes running over this direction. Sometimes we need directed right back into what the focus of the whole thing is all about. That's the purpose. That's why God gave the church and He gave the leaders in the church to bring some things back into order once in a while. Just to direct, to give some directions. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." We don't have to have our way all the time. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Take the low road. Take the low road, which is the high road. That's just a blessed thought. How come we have to always take the way that we think is the best? Humble yourself and take the low road. I mean, sometimes we just get so upset. We hear somebody, they've said something about me. Or they've said something about us. Or they've said something, and we just want to bristle up. Let's turn to 1 Peter. We're going to come back to Ephesians, I think, but We'll go here for now. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. You know, when we got a good boss, it's nice to work with them. It's just, we're just happy to please them. We want to just do whatever it takes to make them happy. It's easy. And so we just try to just be right on top of things. But what if you got one that's an old grouch? Or one that never sees you doing anything that's good? And everything you do, he just complains about and bellyaches about. And all you hear is just how you could have done it better this way or done it better that way. And he's just on you all the time. Which one of those bosses are going to help you the most? Whenever you've got a boss that it's easy to serve, and it's easy, what different are you than any of the Gentiles or the sinners or the people on the street? Everybody can work for a good boss. Oh, he takes real good care of me. But how many of us can work for a mean one? And can submit yourself and do just as faithful a job for that one who doesn't appreciate what you're doing as you would for one who praises and pays you and just does extra things for you all the time? Which one is higher and which one is lower? We all want that high, good, nice boss. But when you take the low road, that's the road that Christ called the high road. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. You know, it's easy to be nice to nice people. But it is very difficult for us to be nice when someone's not nice to us. That is the high road. That is the road He's calling us to take. This is the road of Christ. The high road. The high road. Humble yourselves and take it. You feel like you get reproved? You feel like everybody's against you? You feel like you can't do anything right? Take the high road, which is the low road. Humble yourself to it and just take it. You getting picked on? Submit yourself to it and respond with kindness and goodness and gentleness. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What is grief? Does that sound fun? It's grief. It's pain. It's hurting. Suffering wrongfully. There's your high road. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. This is acceptable with God. We're not trying to live our life to make ourselves comfortable and to make our esteem feel good in this world. That's what the world's trying to do. to puff up people's esteem so they'll think good about themselves. That's why they tell them all the time, oh, you're a good person. You shouldn't feel bad because you feel guilty about sin. You should accept yourselves just the way you are. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, God don't care 2 cents that you feel good about yourself when you're not right with Him. He hates that. So why are we striving to feel good about ourselves? Why don't we rejoice? Because God knows what's right, no matter what anybody else says about us. No matter what anybody else, how they criticize us, how they condemn us, how they... That's the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, these people, we tell them that we're offering a hope. You need to change and you can be accepted. And they think we're telling them they're going to hell and they're just under condemnation and they feel terrible. It's the Spirit of the Lord showing them that they're not right with Him. And they can bring up signs about everywhere we go anymore. Somebody brings up a sign and said, don't listen to this idiot. Or this guy, this week they said, having a beard is a sin. You know what? I didn't feel one twinge of guilt for any of those things they said. It doesn't bother me at all. It just doesn't matter what they say, because God's not in it. If they bring something and it's true and God's in it and it makes me feel bad, I can go cry, feel sorry for myself, and look for somebody to pump me all up again. Or I could just repent. And if I'm not guilty, God knows my heart. God knows. Whatever they say, and I can listen to it, and I can hear it, and I can examine myself and take the appropriate action that I need to take. And sometimes that action is to rejoice and be exceeding glad. And just go on with my life, pleasing God, and praising Him. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. That you should follow His steps. You know, they talked about that, they took this verse here for what would Jesus do? And they went through all kind of examples, you know, would Jesus do this or would Jesus sell that? And that's something we ought to do. But that's not what He's talking about here. He's talking about in life responding to bad things that happen to you. And instead of letting it send you into a tailspin of woe and despair, is to shoulder your cross and walk like Christ. For here is what you are called to be. Right here is what you are called to be. Christ was in this world to deliver us. And this world despised and rejected Him, their own Creator. And they killed Him. And Jesus said, oh, by the way, if you're going to follow Me, it's what I'm calling you to do too. To be despised and rejected. We get so upset when we get criticized a little bit. Somebody's picking on me. That's not Christ-like. It's Christ-like to receive it. The servant of the Lord takes instructions. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. This is what we're called to do. So the next time somebody criticizes you, or you hear some rumor about yourself, or you hear something and it just kind of upsets you because you know it ain't true and you want to just set it right and fix it all, think of how Christ dealt with it. He committed Himself to God, not in a self-righteous way, but He loved them. He loved them. And He forgave them. And He let go of it. Ready to take it again if He needed to. Ready to be able to hear it again when it comes again. And it will. It sure will until you start hearing it right. Here's where you're called. When somebody criticizes your children, or gets on you, or gets on how your children are out of order, or they tell you something about your children that aren't true, how do you bear it? What do we got to get to that place where, ooh, I don't like that. I can't stand for that. Where is it? What is it in my life and in your life that's the soft spot that I can't be like Christ in that area? That we get a little touchy about. Right there's where you need touched. Right there's where you need touched. Whenever you realize you're getting hit there, you can either seal it up, put another coat of paint on it, and hide it, or you can face it and rise up above it. Let it do its work in you. Let it work. Whenever we get upset, there's a reason for it. There's a soft spot there that don't need covered up anymore. It needs exposed. The light manifests darkness. You know why the world gets mad at us whenever we preach about certain things? Because there's light coming in there into their dark place that they don't want nobody to see, nobody to touch, their own secret little hell hole in their heart that they would love more than God. And when light shines in, it hurts to see that. They don't want to see it. It's what we've been told and what we're doing. We're not judging people whenever we reflect their sin back to them. We're like holding little mirrors and people comes walking by and we just show them themselves and they hate it. They don't want it. They don't like it because it reveals something in them. We see that in them when they get upset. What about it when it happens to us? Are we actually being Christ-like? or do we get offended and I'm leaving there. I ain't going to listen to that. What do we do? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Christ suffered all of these things, and he did it guiltless. All of these things we get touchy about because there's something there. He faced that when there was nothing there. And that's what he's called us to do. For ye were sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We were as sheep going astray, but now we're returned to the bishop and shepherd of our souls. Now they put a chapter mark right there, but I want you to notice, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may be without the word, be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Likewise, who are we talking about when we're talking about likewise? We've just saw Christ and how He responded when this world accused Him of stuff, took Him out, despised what he had to say, hung him on a cross, and killed him. Oh, and by the way, you wives, he was your example. This isn't just instruction, plain, dead, old, dry instructions for wives. Christ is in this. Christ is in this. Just like Christ suffered. Now, likewise, you wives do the wives, you do the same thing. Of an incorruptible heart. Jesus accepted everything that came to him because his heart was uncorruptible. You get that heart in you. You get that heart in you. And it don't matter what you have to go through or what you have to do with that heart in you, it will not corrupt your soul. Ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Who had a meek and quiet spirit? Christ did. Meek, a gentle, quiet spirit. It's what we all need to strive for. Go back to Ephesians. submitting yourselves, verse 21, one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. This tells who the church is. The church is not subject unto God's word, and it's not the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Whenever most people hear this, done this before, I've asked people, you know, we read, wives submit to your husbands, and husbands love the church, and I could ask the women most of the time what I just read, and they said, wives love your husbands. And I asked the men, and they said, what they heard, wives submit to your husbands. Did I say that right? Okay. Whenever I ask the women, they say, ask what they heard, they said, husbands, love your wives. And I ask the women what they heard, and they say, I just said it again, husbands, love your wives. Okay. And I ask the men what they heard, and they said, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. We all miss our little road there that we're supposed to have. But we're sure easy to see what everybody else needs. That's not what it's about. It's about me seeing what I need. That's seeking after light. Not being so concerned about what everybody else is doing and where they're all failing and what correction they need and what direction they need, but seeing what do I need and being an example. Whenever most women hear, husbands, love your wives, they think, yeah. His primary responsibility now is to make me happy. That's what they hear. Isn't that what you kind of want? Now when I cry, it's his responsibility just to make sure I get what I want. That's what most people perceive that to be saying. That his job is to make sure everything just goes perfectly smooth in your life. And that he should just have you just sitting like a queen. That's what the world thinks. And I'm afraid it kind of gets pretty close to us sometimes. Husbands, love your wives. What does husbands, love your wives mean? Like Christ loved the church. I've thought about this, and I've thought, you know, how does Christ love His church? In the world, you go to church, and they try to make sure you feel comfortable when you get there. Oh, you don't like that old dry music? Well, we'll just have some nice smooth music, or we'll have some have some more modern music. We want to make you feel comfortable. We want to love you. We want to make sure you don't feel anything bad. We want you to be accepted and received. You just be comfortable. That's what the world does, and that's their image of the church. That it's a place that I can just go and everything is just great there for a little while. And I can go and I can feel better about myself so that I can go right back into the world and do what I've always done. But now I can do it with a clear conscience and feel better. And just really can't wait to get back to church and get entertained again. Get pampered a little again. Is that the church? Absolutely not. You know, Christ, the way He loves the church, did He say, just take it easy? Get a little extra rest, you know, just sleep in for a while. Don't get all concerned about any of this. Or did He say, watch and wait? Keep on guard. That's what He said. Christ does not pamper His church. Christ is not a babysitter for His church. Christ speaks the truth and says what's right and says, follow me. And then He leads in the path that needs to be led out in. And the church can either take up its cross and follow Him or not. It's not the responsibility of the husband to understand his wife. It's the responsibility of the wife to understand her husband. It's not Christ's responsibility to understand us. It's our responsibility to understand Him. Things get so twisted and so turned around and so upside down and so backwards. I'm not saying be cold and mean to her. But you're the leader of your home. And it's your responsibility to lead out in your home. And it's her responsibility to follow. Just like Christ is the leader of the church. And it's the church's responsibility to follow. That's what He's saying here. We only hear, oh, husbands, love your wives. And we conjure up all kinds of, oh, He's going to bring me flowers today. He's going to bring me bonbons today. He's going to do all kinds of things for me today. Christ gives gifts. It ain't flowers and it ain't toys. It says right down here. Let's see. Oh, somewhere. Okay, verse 4, chapter 4. Verse 10, He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." What kind of gifts did God give, did Christ give to His church? He gave gifts of people that were going to guide them. Faithful examples to be followed. People that would correct things whenever it started going wrong. Teachers, prophets, evangelists, people that were going to keep guiding, pressing on, pushing forward, not pamperers, not gift bearers. We've got a responsibility to be leaders. And that's how we love our wives. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. He gave everything He had to do this, to lead and guide and be what the church needed to be. And that's your responsibility on your home. "That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word." What was He doing? Sanctifying, cleansing, washing with the water by the Word. Pampering, buying flowers, making sure she felt comfortable, making sure she was understood. No. Improving, guiding, leading, washing. "That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." We teach our children, and we think we ought to, that whenever they're in a bad mood or just crying for no reason, that they should stop it and get happy. And we expect them to do it. We're just teaching them to grow up, to know how to have a pity party when they don't get their way, when they get a little older. And they'll get good at it. Husbands, if you love your wives, you won't let them do that either. They need to be happy. Wives, be happy. Rejoice and be exceeding glad that He cares enough for you that He won't let you have a little pouty party because you don't feel good or you don't feel comfortable or He don't understand you. We expect our children to be happy. You be an example for them and you be happy. When He gives you instructions, you listen to it and you accept it. If you don't like it, you be happy about it and do it anyway. You want your children that way, you better be that way. That's what Christ is trying to do to His church. That's what Christ is trying to do to His church. And you love your wife like Christ loved the church. He is a faithful example to follow. And you need to be one. You need to be one. But wives, if He isn't, and He's too mean, and He's too cruel, and he's too hard and he don't understand you, you be like Christ. Likewise. They said all manner of evil against him, and he didn't revile them. He didn't get upset. He didn't make accusations. He committed himself to God. And that's your responsibility. You're the responsible one in your home. Not only to your wife, but to your children. We need to we need to train them the way this should go. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Need to know how to take wrong, be wronged, and still bless people for it, and to love them for it. There's just so many train them. And whenever we train them and they know what to do, they should hear us the first time we speak. They should hear us and do whatever we ask the first time we speak. These people that say count off or give chances, it's your first chance, your second chance. They're just learning your tolerance level. They're manipulating you. And you're training them to do it. When a children is wrong, it's the parents' fault. When they have bad attitudes, it's the parents' fault. Don't get all feel bad and cry. Fix it. Take some responsibility. Be a leader. I like the idea, instead of counting 1, 2, 3 before you punish, 1, it's this punishment. 2, it's double that. 3, it's double that. Go that way. If you're going to count. Train them when they're young to give their will to you. Don't let them control you. You're the leader. We want a church that follows Christ, follows its leader, not knows how to manipulate him. That's what the world does. They know how to manipulate, they think, Christ. And they live that way. Train your family like you're training them for Christ. It's not about getting everything that they want or providing for them all their life. Christ said not to do that. We don't have to set them up. He said, don't lay up treasures on this earth. That's not your responsibility. You're to train them to follow Him. And to be happy to be without, if need be. Train them. All I heard when I was growing up was beat them. And that is not training them. All I heard is spare the rod and spoil the child. Spank them, spank them, spank them. If you've done your job right, you shouldn't have to spank them very often. There's a time for it and there's a need for it. But it's whenever they are disobedient, not just because you haven't done your job. Most of the time, you're the one that needs the spanking. If you've got to keep beating them, it's your fault. You ought to beat yourself. You're just torturing them because you haven't trained them. provoke not your children to wrath. That's what that means. If you haven't trained them and you just keep beating them for something that you haven't done, all you're doing is building anger in their heart that'll come back and bite you one of these days. You may beat their will out of them like that. But on the judgment day, when you deliver a bowl of mush to God, it'll come back on you. Teach them that they're to respect the chain of command as it was, as it is. That whenever Dad wants them to sit on his lap and they're looking over towards Mom, they don't go until they're perfectly happy sitting on their Dad's lap. Train them. Love them like Christ loved the church. He didn't just let the church go wild. He's trying to instruct us to remove every spot and every wrinkle and everything that is a blemish to His kingdom. Love your wives like you love yourself. Love yourself enough to cleanse yourself and wash yourself. Purify yourself. And love your wife the same way. And love your children the same way, your families. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I don't know how many times I've heard, well, I bought my wife a milkshake because I wanted one. What kind of foolishness is that? That's not what he's talking about. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. He don't care whether you get a milkshake or not. But He wants you to be holy. Yet no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We can take the easy road, or we can take Christ's road. We can take this and just twist it around and make it look like the world and feel comfortable, or we can take the road that Christ has for us. May the Lord add His blessings.
Oh, I do want to, wait a minute. I do want to add another thing. Here.
Forgot about this. Just concerning children. It's just a little guidance here. Things like pacifiers. Whenever they throw a fit, you stick something in their mouth. What are you training them? How are you training them? Whenever you try to pacify them with something else, you're teaching them to find comfort in their rebellion by something else. And when you stick something in their mouth to quiet them, you're teaching them how to find the comfort food whenever they get something, get a little out of order when they get older. You're teaching them just to feed themselves when they feel bad by sticking something in their mouth. We ought to teach them to eat whenever it's time to eat. Whenever you start treating them because they've done something good, they're not puppies that need treated for good behavior. They need to act good whether they get a treat or they get a swat. They still need to have to act right. Just like ourselves. Sometimes we got a good master and sometimes we don't. But it's still our responsibility to act right. And if you start treating them like a dog and throwing a little treat towards them because they did something good, all you're doing is teaching them how to act not like Christ whenever things get rough. We're to train them the way they should go. And we can set some really bad precedents when they're young by poking food in their mouth or giving them a sweet whenever they might should be getting a swat or just getting held real still until they settle down. Well, that was free. So, anyone else have anything? Well, let's go to the Lord. Father, we come before you and we just thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for your word. Help us be faithful to you, Lord. Help us prepare ourselves, Father, as a glorious bride preparing to meet her husband, our glorious Christ. Help us, Lord, be without spot and wrinkle or blemish. Help us take our responsibilities seriously, Father, as heads of homes. Our responsibilities that you've given us, Father, help us be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone have anything to share?
Torture.
I have to deal with myself now because I failed so many times in my younger years. I see where I failed so many times that I now have to deal with myself.
Amen. I understand exactly. That's the hardest thing. I think sometimes I wish I'd learned some of this when I was 18 years old or just known a fraction of this. Whenever I was that age, and now you get to an age where you can't do anything about it, and you try to share it with people, and they don't want it, and you just it's really hard. If you listen and take this and hear this, it'll be good for you. It's a great privilege. I wish I could have sat in something like this whenever I was your age. It's just almost, I understand, it's almost torture for me to learn this stuff now.
Sit here and be tortured.
Right.
We still have the privilege of going
on.
We
can share it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Be able to do what our responsibility is in life.
Praise the Lord.
It also kind of puts in perspective to why a lot of us, like myself, just have so many rough spots that work out that haven't been raised that way. That there's just a lot of things to relearn.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Gave that admonition for the older wives to teach the younger women, and for us to revere the older men as fathers. Because experience is something that's learned over time and passed down. If we didn't, you know, what not to do and what to do and stuff like that. I mean, that's where the wisdom comes in. That's why it's kind of sad in this generation. You know, this younger generation has rejected everything from the older generations. But even the worldliest men, there's a lot of wisdom there that just for life that they would benefit from.
Amen.
I just say amen and thank you for the message. I needed that. Just thinking about training versus just spanking, you know, just beating a child, like you said, whenever they're, because of their lack of training. It's just, everything that's good, I think, takes time and effort, and it's much easier just to wait until they're naughty and then spank them, and then it is to take the time and effort to train, so I appreciate that. Thanks for taking.
Thanks the Lord.
Less need for corporal punishment.
Right. Yeah, do better training so you don't just quit spanking. Do better training so you can do less spanking. But just remember, the spankings you're given now are your fault, not theirs. If you've not trained properly.
And if you, just a little encouragement.
Sometimes as a younger, some of the neat hobbies or priorities that you might do,
hours and hours it is to sit down, like to train a child, to sit for church quietly
and start to quiet family time on the couch, where you may not do anything except
start up and stop and go deal with it. And start up and stop. And it may be that quite a bit of spankings when they're little. If you're diligent to train them, they may end up proving to be the best helper you've ever had. You know, and that the thought of even spanking them at 10 or 11 just doesn't even ever happen. So, just some diligence and training as a young child, there's great benefit.
All right. Well, what's the plan for supper tonight?
Here.
Okay. All right. Are we in shape here? That might be another question. We haven't been here in a while, so we might need a little sprucing up or something. All right. Well, God bless you.